With me then to John's Gospel in chapter 15. If you're not sure as to a structure for John's Gospel, so the chapters 1 through 13, you have what's called the Book of Signs, where the Lord Jesus Christ performs miracles that confirm that he is the Son of God. Then from the end of 13 on, he sort of, there's a Welsh word, he couches in with the rest of his disciples. In other words, he gathers round them and speaks to them personally. So in a sense, through the word of God preached this morning, he is doing the same thing with everyone gathered out here this morning, because behind the preaching of the word, you should be able to hear the good shepherd speaking. So let's turn to his word in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it may, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Hence is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command. We do pray the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I just want to focus in this morning on this idea of abiding in Christ that's mentioned a few times in the passage that we have just read. The word abide is a word that's, well, it's not really used in general conversation today, is it? So what does it mean? Well, it has a wide breadth of meaning. To live in a particular place. To wait on or submit to is another reading of the word abide. To remain beside, to stick to continue permanently in a durable dwelling. So it has varying meanings. Therefore, when the Lord here commands us to abide in him, he means that we are to do this, we are to abide in him in a continuing, permanent, durable way. We are to stick close to him, wait on him, submit to him as a continual way of life, constantly depending on him for all that is needed for this life. Someone has put it this way: to abide is to share with them an inward, enduring, personal communion. That's what it means to abide in Christ, to share with him an inward, enduring, personal communion with him, to converse with him on regular occasions, to share ourselves with them, to give ourselves to them, to enjoy fellowship with them at the deepest level possible for a human being to do. To abide in the Lord of glory is the highest privilege that one could ever have. I wonder, do you abide in Christ like this and you consider it to be the greatest privilege that has ever been given to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? To converse with him on a regular basis, to share your concerns with him on a regular basis, to give yourself to him regularly, to enjoy fellowship with him at the deepest human level possible. The question arises, doesn't it? How do you do that? It's easy enough to say words, isn't it? But how do we do these things? Well, it's really down to communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You can do that in your own personal life, can't you? You can pick up your own Bible, and that's what the text emphasized. If you abide in my word, and if you keep my commandments, this is the way that you abide in Christ. So you can put that in place, can't you, by reading your scriptures on a regular basis. Now, some people see these things as a sense of duty, and some see it as drudgery to pick up your Bible on a regular basis and actually read it. We have to read our Bibles. We have to pray. We are told to do so. It's important, and therefore it's a grinding duty for some believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we need to grasp about this is that this duty of having time with the Lord is vital in our Christian lives, in our Christian experience. Spending personal time alone with him, reading his word where he speaks to us, and then praying where we speak back to him. And so we're communing with him. We're engaging with him in doing these things. It's not just reading words on a page. This word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I like the words of John Calvin. Why has the sword got two edges? Well, whatever way you swing it, it's going to cut. And that's what the Word of God does. It cuts into our lives and our experiences as the Lord speaks to us through his word. It's a living word. It isn't a dead letter. It's a living word. And he speaks to us through the reading of his word. He speaks to us in a situation like this as well, of course. This is just a clay pot standing at the front, or an earthen vessel, as another translation has it. The idea behind an earthen vessel in Jewish culture was this is where all of the filth of human society actually dwelt. Basically, it was the toilet in Jewish culture. And Paul speaks of himself as an earthen vessel. So we're just vessels through which the Word of God comes to you. And you should be engaging with that Word and hearing the Good Shepherd speaking through that Word. These are his words, the Father's words, the Spirit's words. And it's quick, it's lively. So it should be in a service like this. But we can do this personally, can't we? We can pick up our own Bibles. We can read it. And as you're reading through this morning, was there anything in this passage that actually struck you? Or did you just sort of follow the words? And, well, that's what you do in church. You just follow the words. A.W. Tozer said, if you hear a word in a text like this, or a sentence, and the Holy Spirit illuminates your understanding in relation to that word or that sentence, consider yourself to be an extremely privileged individual. Was there anything that struck you in the passage? Jonathan Edwards spoke about the divine and supernatural light immediately imparted to the soul. Was there any divine and supernatural light immediately imparted to your soul this morning as we heard the word read from Colin, or as we heard John 15? Did the Holy Spirit illuminate your understanding of something that was read? It impacted you. Never saw that before, would be the response. We can do this in a service like this. We can do it at home. And in doing so, we are abiding with Christ. We're coming before his word that is quick and powerful. It's a lively word. And he communicates to us through this word. And then we communicate with him in prayer as a response. Or here in the service, our response is singing praises to God through the Psalms. John Calvin had a brilliant structure for a Christian service. It wasn't a hymn-prayer sandwich, which seems to be sacrosanct here. What he did was he had a psalm at the beginning, the word, a penitential psalm, confessing our sins, and then he would have preached the word, and then he would have had a number of psalms at the end of it, and you get the thinking behind it. You have received spiritual food from God through the preaching of the word. That's why the word is preached. And it, once the word has been given to you and you've fed on it spiritually, your response should be that of praise, thanksgiving for what God has given to you through the preached word. So do you spend time with Christ? Do you abide with Christ as you pick up the word? And as you pick up the word in your own personal context, as you pick it up, do you say to yourself, the triune God of heaven and earth is here with me now as I read this word? If you don't, then it's a waste of time reading your word. You need to believe that he is here as you're reading that word, as you heard it read. Did you hear him ringing through those words? Power came with those words. The gospel had free course, we are told, in the Acts of the Apostles, because it's quick and powerful. It affects. It moves. Not only our intellectual ability, but our affections as well, changing us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we connect with the word, life enters our minds and our hearts through the reading of that word. If you abide in me, the Lord unpacks for us. My words abide in you, verse 7. And so you read the word and it abides in you. And in so doing, you're abiding with or in Christ. He goes on to say about my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. But we'll get to that later on. So every day that you open your Bible, you're filling your mind with the Lord's words. And those words begin to mold your mindset and begin to mold your affections, begin to mold your volition and begin to mold your will to do those things that God requires of you, keeping those commands, as the Lord says in this passage. And so as we read those words, we are being filled with life-giving power. It isn't just a dead letter. We're molded by them. And then that should bring this response of praise and prayer. And as we pray then, because those words are abiding in us, we begin to pray God's will. And that's what he wants us to do. It's our will getting in line with his will, so that when we pray his will, we know it will come to pass, because this is what he wills. It's praying God's thoughts after him in our prayers. And we know we can do that because of the word that we've been reading. We know what the Father wants. We know what the Father's will is. And we begin to pray it. And if we pray his will, it happens, because that's what he seeks. So we bring his words back to him. So we're being brought in line with his will as we read the scriptures and as they affect us. Blessing flows into our lives. And because blessing flows into our lives from the reading of the word, then blessing flows out to the world outside as we come in contact with that world. You ever in a position where, I don't know what to say to this ungodly person? Well, if you're saturated in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will bring the Word of God to your remembrance. Things that are parked in there that probably you don't even know are still there. But at a given moment in time, when it's necessary to speak to an ungodly person, and you really don't know of your own ability what to say, the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance those things that you have been reading, those things that you have been taught. The one thing Christians need to learn to do when they're talking to unconverted people is to shut up and let them talk and wait for that divine opportunity where the Holy Spirit gives you the word that is necessary at that moment in time. See, we think we can convert people. We can't. We can only plant seeds. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit waters those seeds and brings people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's this thinking abroad. I don't know whether you've come to the conclusion, but there's this thinking abroad that the church could, there's something lacking in the church. And perhaps the answer is to be found here in our times with the Lord, personally, in our times in church as we listen to the Word of God preached. We're not developing our communion with the Lord. We're not developing our relationship with the Lord. How can we expect to enjoy the blessings of his presence and love if we're not spending time with him? How can we expect to be strengthened by Christ if we are neglecting to abide in him? How the church just collapsed when COVID-19 came through. Boom, everywhere just closed. What do we do? Where do we go? Where do we get guidance? Where's the strength to come from? And so the church was caught, not knowing what to do. Perhaps the reason was that we weren't and aren't and haven't learned to abide in Christ. We must realize that we're always connecting with him. And as we connect with him, it brings two responses. The first one is a filial fear. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did the great holy man Isaiah cry? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm going to disintegrate. No one can see God and live. Our God, according to Hebrews, speaking to the Hebrew Christians, is our God is a consuming fire. Have we lost this sense of the filial fear of God? Falling into the hands of the living God, as you hear the word of God preached, you're reading it yourself, and the Holy Spirit begins to impress those words upon your mind and your heart and your being, you begin to shudder, as Isaiah did. He shuddered. I am undone. And here we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead. Whatever makes God God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father, and the Spirit. He is holy as the Father is holy. The angels cry in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah got this realization when the Father met with him. Someone has said that Isaiah went back from that experience and actually said, for the first time, I've been to church. I met with the living God. And he cried, "I am undone." Have we got this filial fear of God, of being in his presence even now? Do you even believe that he's here now? That the Spirit has brought the Father and the Son into this meeting, and the triune God of heaven and earth is here now? Or is this just Temple Patrick Church turning the crank on another Sunday, and we just go out and forget because nothing really happened? Just in one ear, out the other, nothing lodged on the way through. We didn't have a sense of him. We didn't realize he was here. So this reality then that Isaiah met, and he confessed his sin. That was Calvin's penitential psalm at the beginning, confess your sin. Do you come into church and you sit and you say, "Oh, I'm engaging in something that is of extreme importance here. I'm going to have to pray and ask the Lord to forgive my sin or sins of the previous week or sins that you've committed between leaving the house and getting here." And Isaiah did that. And then the commission to Isaiah. And the commission isn't just to Isaiah. It's an overall commission. The Lord says, "Who will go for me? Who will go out into the world and witness for me?" Just a general invitation. It wasn't specifically to Isaiah. "I'll go," Isaiah said. The sheer weight of being in the presence of God and him asking, "Will you do something for me?" moved him to say, "Yes, I'll go. And I'll witness for you." Have you got this sense of God amongst us this morning? Does it bring a sense of filial fear? See, the thing is with Isaiah that while he was overcome with fear, he didn't run away. Why would he not run away like those in the book of Revelation, where they wanted to hide from the presence of the one that was coming? It's a different type of fear. Because he knew something about God. He understood who God is, his character. So he understood that he is a fearful being. He is a consuming fire. And that the temple shook when the angels spoke. But he knew something else about God, didn't they? And so you get the tension coming then. You get this tension then. I'm overawed with a sense of God. What must I do? What will I do? Well, the Lord doesn't want us to be completely overawed that we will run away. He wants us to stay. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remain in my love." So you have a fearful God on the one hand, and you know you're his child, but you know something else about him. He is a loving God, caring God, compassionate God, merciful God, forgiving God. And here God the Son in John 15 tells his disciples that he loves them, and that they're to abide in his love. Verses 4 and 9 are the same thing. We have fellowship and communion with him at the deepest level as we meet with him in our quiet times. We saturate ourselves in this love. By abiding in him, we discover more and more of this love. A love that will not let us go. Even although we understand the awesomeness of God and we're in his presence, he has a love that can counter that and counter the balance so that we won't run away. It's a wonderful kind of love. He left that glorious fellowship with the Father and the Spirit to take upon himself flesh, thus making himself nothing, that he might display to you, Christian, his love for you. He displayed his love for us when he died on the cross, paying the debt that we owe, turning the wrath of the Father that was upon us. God is angry with the wicked every day, but when we repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, the wrath of God, his anger, was turned away from us. And we find this deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Someone asked the question, what kind of love is this? Well, the Lord tells us in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Must be one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. Must be one of the most amazing statements that the Lord Jesus Christ ever made in his pilgrimage down here. I love you with the same kind of love that the Father loved me with. And then you begin to ponder that. Before the worlds were formed, you had this God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You read John 1:1, and you see that the Savior was face to face with the Father. And this idea of the Father's love, his infinite love, emanating from him towards the Son, and the infinite love of the Son emanating towards the Father, and the Spirit moving in and through the two other persons with that same kind of love. This absolutely perfect, pure, infinite love between Father and Son. So great was it that we read in Isaiah 6, that these great glorious beings who speak and the temple shakes, they cover their eyes because the love is so intense. They just can't take it in. It's too much. Absolutely perfect, pure, infinite love of the Son moving towards the Father and the Spirit. And so they move in and through one another. You remember the Father when he spoke at the Lord's baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Mark 1:11. And now our blessed Lord says, as the Father loves me, so I love you with the same kind of love. As the Father has loved me in an absolutely perfect, pure, infinite way. So, you're almost afraid to say it. So, I have loved you. How can that be? We're such complicated, irrational, sinful beings, even as Christians. And yet he says to you, I know how immense my Father is and the fear that is produced being in his presence. But this outweighs it. If you can only grasp and abide in it, it will hold you in the presence of the triune God of heaven and earth. That should balance out the fear that might come from knowing those other attributes of God. But they're all balanced by this amazing, infinite love. Oh, that we could plumb the depths of this love and realize how much he really does love us. It's a love that will never end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he said, he loved them to the end, John 13:1. And we are commanded to abide in this infinite love. The verb here is an imperative verb. It's a command. You're commanded to abide in this love. You have to make every effort to abide in this love. You have to work at it. Realize it. The Holy Spirit won't make up for laziness. You've got to put work in. You've got to read the Word. You've got to study the Word until it becomes the all-consuming center of your life. Is it? Or is it just 10 minutes in the morning? We can do that for 10 minutes. No. Every moment that you feel you can set aside to do this, you should be doing it. J.C. Ryle said this: to abide in Christ means to keep up the habit of constant close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, always resting on him, always pouring out your hearts to him, and realizing that he is the fountain of life and strength. He is your chief companion, your best friend. Do you get it? How much time did you spend with one who said, you are my friends, we read in John 15. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is my friend. We need on churches really to focus on communion with the Lord, spending time with, alone with him. We must give him worship. We must study and pray. These things must be first place in our agenda. Every year you should get your diary out. Every Sunday, morning and evening, church. Whatever time the prayer meeting and the midweek meeting is, it's in there. Your times that you're going to spend with your Lord, they're in there. And then the rest of your life revolves around those things. Because then and there you're abiding and communing with him. We need as churches to focus on communing with the Lord. A.W. Tozer said this, and I'll conclude with it. The accent in the church today, this is a generation ago, the accent in the church today is not devotion, but commotion. The accent in the church today is not devotion to Christ, but commotion. The adolescent taste, which loves something loud, thundering, has got into the activities of modern churches. We must begin the needed reform by challenging the spiritual validity of externalism. Got to do this, we've got to do that. What a man is must be shown to be more important than what he does. What are you as a person? Will someone say of you, there's a God-fearing man, there's a God-fearing woman, because of what you are in Christ as you abide in him? We must show a new generation of nervous, almost frantic Christians that the power that lies at the center of our lives, the desire to be dramatically active, is proof of our religious infantilism. It's a hard word to say for me. In other words, we're a bunch of infants. We just want all of this activity. I've got a grandson, he's 6, but he came into the house, and I'm 70. I've got 10 minutes, and I'm exhausted. He's just active all of the time. That's what infants do. They want to be active. Grandad, will we go out and kick a ball? Grandad, will we do this? Grandad, will we do that? Just wants to be doing, 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 doing. That's what Tozer's saying. This is like a kindergarten. The church has become a kindergarten of activities and activities and activities. Hopefully you see what he is saying. Much of this din that is found in a church is very similar to that which you'd find on a playground with infants. So what about spending time communing with him? Personally, corporately, as the people of God. Because this is what heaven is going to be like. Only in a more intense way. We are not to seek the opposite of activism, which is mysticism, which Tozer was. He's a bit of a mystic. But a realization that those that wait upon the Lord, those that abide in him, will renew their strength. They will mount up as wings of eagles. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Jonathan Edwards just loved spending time with Christ. He would have jumped on his horse and rode out into the woods and just allowed himself to be enveloped with the reality of the presence of Christ as he read the Word, and as the Word began to abide in him, and he found himself abiding in Christ. It's hard work to put the effort in, but the rewards are immense. Let's conclude then by turning to our Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. He that doth in the secret place, I didn't pick the psalm, of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the mighty shall abide.